See you again so soon?
Yes.
Ah, right. Well, you do have a seat. Yeah. How are the wife and kids?
Yeah, they're all right. They're behaving.
Yes. Any holidays since
then? No, not since I've left.
Not since you were left? Yes. Well, it's good to see you so soon. It's not really needing so much off the back.
Well, do you know what? I had to come back.
Oh, right. Okay. Why?
I did last time.
Because it was so bad.
No, it's because we've got another sermon to discuss.
Oh, right. Oh, what is it this time? Fried egg? Poached egg?
No, not eggs this time. In church this week, we're thinking about what it means to be a Christian and live in a world that doesn't build its life around God.
Oh, gosh, that sounds heavy.
Well, yes and no. Well, I was thinking about how Jesus said we should be in the world, but not of the world.
Oh, well, gosh, what's that mean?
Well, it means we can be involved with things in the world, but not get so absorbed that we forget about God and what he wants us to do. It's a bit like a cup of tea.
Cup of tea? What do you mean?
Wait a minute. Well, look, when you have a cup of tea with milk in, the milk is in the tea, totally mixed in, so it becomes part of the tea.
Yeah.
But if you then dunk a biscuit in, do you dunk biscuits in your tea?
Sort of. Yeah.
Well, if you dunk a biscuit in, the biscuit's in the tea, but it doesn't become part of the tea. It's in the tea, but it's not of it.
Well, I junk my biscuits in the tea, they go all soggy, and they break off in the tea.
Ah, well, you see, then they do become part of the tea, and that's not good. So we need to be like biscuits that don't get soggy and break off.
Custard creams are quite good, but Jaffa cakes, no, they go all soggy.
Well, there you go then. We need to be custard creams, not Jaffa cakes.
Right, okay. In the tea, but not of it.
Exactly.
It's a snip. Crumbs.
Thank you very much, that looks wonderful.
Okay.
Yeah. You haven't paid again. Right. We like to continue themes going here at ABC. That's why next week Sheila will be up here cutting Alan Forbes' hair. Right. Okay, we'll come to our prayers of intercession. It was Alan that said we live a sanctified life, not a sanctimonious life. It's very true. Shall we come to our prayers of intercession? There'll be opportunity for a little quiet. And if any have anything particular on their heart they want to bring to us as a group, there'll be a chance to do that then. But it's okay just to be quiet. John Richards used to say when we were young and all sat round, I think he was possibly fearing that there was going to be a lot of quiet. He said, it's okay to have quiet because then we're all saying a different prayer all at the same time, which is good. Okay, shall we pray? Dear Lord, we praise and thank you for the gift of prayer, for the comforting knowledge that we can talk to you, bring our thanks, our praise, our concerns before your throne. Thank you that Jesus is praying for each one of us continually right now, knowing each one better than we know ourselves. May we ask for your healing hand in Israel, amid all the bombings and the unrest there, and this terrible news from the school in Gaza. And we've been thinking and talking about India this morning, and please pray for calm there, and that the Christian folks that you have there will come to the fore. Closer to home, where you bring your rich blessing on all the harvest services up and down the land, and glorifying you at this time. And for the new folk who might come along or be tempted to turn up amid a special service to see what's going on. And you just empower and facilitate so they are ministered to. And that we know you have a special word for each one. And just now in the quiet, we'll just bring before you loved ones that each of us know about. And require a special touch from you just at this time. So thank you, Lord. We know that you hear and answer each prayer. It's sometimes no, it's sometimes yes. It might be wait as well. In Jesus' name, we pray all those words silently offered and out loud. Amen. Amen. So as we welcome Hoppy back up here, let's continue thinking about that amazing grace. Number 31, if you need the book, words will be on the screen. Stand and sing, if able, Amazing Grace.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back here again, and continuing on really with I was here two weeks ago with doing a little bit of 1 Peter and doing a bit more now, and so it's lovely to be back here and have the chance to continue sharing with you. I'll just say a little prayer and then share some. Lord, we just sung about your amazing grace. And how much we need that. Whatever we're doing in this world, whether we call it Christian or spiritual, or whether it seems just to be day to day, how much we need you and your amazing grace, Lord, to help us. And that's what we pray for today, more of your amazing grace to strengthen us, to guide us, to help us with our fears, with all that we face this week, Lord. We pray for your amazing grace, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It was great that when Nick put up that little Ephesians 4:32 quote, I think that was a reference, Nick. But anyway, it's about being compassionate and kind to one another. It's a quote I learned years ago, and it's always stayed with me. And I think with all of this, you know, how to live in the world, that's a key thing, really. Jesus was always so kind and caring. He always had time for people and, you know, acted with great courage and with great compassion. Sometimes he challenged people, but it was always done because he cared about leading people closer to him, really. I post up a daily thought each day, and this morning I posted this one. This was on Facebook and Twitter. It's better to be kind than to be right. Being right can at times become a weapon, a closed door that leaves others out in the cold. But kindness can win hearts rather than arguments, and love can drive away the fear that imprisons us. And I think that's the balance all the time. We're told that Jesus came full of grace and truth, full of God's mercy, God's love, and God's truth. And it's the two together, working together. Because truth on its own, you know, like we see politicians use it as a weapon. You know, they sort of hit out at the other parties, you know. And Jesus didn't do that. He came with a whole other approach. The other thought I'd had as Nick was leading us through was all we need to do is just keep on reading and praying the Lord's Prayer. That's full of how to live in a pagan society, in a world that isn't focused primarily on God. You know, the Lord's Prayer has the things about forgiveness, and it has focusing on God, honouring his name, you know, temptation that we all struggle with in life, and the evil that can encroach and drag us down. All those things are in the Lord's Prayer. So I could end the sermon there, really. We'd just do the Lord's Prayer, and that will really help us live in a pagan society. Now, I just want to go back to that very important theme of biscuits and dunking biscuits. Really, just a kind of reminder of that. It's, in a way, it's a silly example, but as I was writing it, I was thinking, yeah, it's not a bad little picture, is it? You know, to be the kind of biscuits that don't just absorb everything and therefore lose sight of being different in this world. Nick reminded me of this, actually, that ages ago now, I'd read the top 10 biscuits for dunking. I don't know if we've got anyone here who thinks they have a great biscuit for dunking. Any suggestions out there? Digestive biscuits are good for dunking. Right. Okay. Anything else? It's interesting because we said that I put in the sketch that Jaffa cakes are very bad. And I looked at one list and it said Jaffa cakes were the best for dunking. I'm not sure. I think that's playing with fire. Here's one of the top 10 lists I found. I don't know which order this is in, which is 10 and which is 1. But there you go. I don't know if you've got any favourite biscuits in there. We always have biscuits after the services, don't we, here? Hobnobs, digestives, shortbreads, rich teas. I like jammy Dodgers, actually. I do. Bourbon. One's the whiskey, one's the biscuit, isn't it? I never know how to say that. Custard creams, malted milks, Maryland chocolate chip cookie, golden crunch creams. And just one other thought about biscuits. This is a sort of thought about us being channels, in a way. It's another silly example, but discovered a few years ago that you can use penguin biscuits as chocolate straws. Anyone here ever tried that? What you do is you bite off the two ends, you put the penguin then in your drink. Well, I'm going to demonstrate now chocolate bar. Have a look at this. This really works. And as you watch it, it may be silly, but just remember that we can be channels like these chocolate biscuits for God's love out in the world. He's chosen us to do that. So anyway, have a quick look at this. Thank you.
the vital moment.
That's great as well. It does great things to the biscuit, I want to tell you. But anyway, silly reminder that God has chosen us. This is the struggles we're facing in the world, isn't it? God says, I don't want to take you away from all this reality. I want you to be in it, because that's the best way I can share my love and truth with other people, through this lovely bunch of people here today. You know, and it was interesting, Nick had told me when we were preparing about looking out on a group of people and wondering if they knew God. I had a very similar thing to that when I was about 18, 19, not long been a Christian. I remember sitting in the car in the high street where we were living and watching all these people go by and thinking, there's so many people. I wonder how many of them actually know Jesus, you know. And in other cultures, like you mentioning the guys from India, you know, there are whole villages, aren't there, where, you know, most people will be Christians. There are loads of Christians in the world, but right now we live in a world where, you know, lots of people pray, lots of people call themselves spiritual, but how many of them know Jesus? And I think that's the part of the challenge of living in the world we live in, really. Interestingly enough, Jesus, I didn't know this, but Jesus never actually used the phrase about being in the world, but not of the world. So when I looked it up, this was what I actually found that Jesus prayed. He was praying to his Father about us. I'm not asking you, Lord, he said, or Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one while they're in the world. They are not part of this world any more than I am. And it's interesting to think about how much Jesus plunged himself into the world. I've got a little clip I'm going to show you later on. He got right stuck in. So much so that he didn't look like he was being a very good Christian, we might say. Christians didn't exist then, of course. No one was a Christian. But people looked at him and they said, he can't be the Messiah because he's mixing with all these people who are not the people we think he should be mixing with. Jesus got so stuck in to life. Of course, even from his birth, when he was born and laid in a manger in an animal trough, and shepherds were not seen as spiritually acceptable. They did a dirty job. They were kind of a little bit of an outcast society. They were probably very rough and ready. And they're the first people who find Jesus. Jesus has begun his work getting right stuck into the world. So here's a little just whizzing through the passage again. I highlighted just a few bits I thought, you know, to just read to you again. You know, this call to live differently among the pagans. And this is a challenge. It says above it, doesn't it, about these sinful desires, you know. And thank goodness we can keep coming back to God with all of that, because I know I need forgiveness and I need to keep starting afresh with Jesus, because I'm constantly dragged down by, you know, the wrong kind of thinking, the wrong kind of desires. And one of the great gifts of Jesus is his forgiveness and his chance to use us in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our failings. So, you know, this challenge that we somehow live differently. I mean, we're doing it right now, aren't we? Here we are on a Sunday morning. People might be in bed. You know, it's their big lie-in day. They might be cleaning their cars. It's what all people used to do when I was growing up. They might be in the supermarket, whatever. And here we are. We've come to worship God. That in itself is very countercultural, isn't it? We're living differently in this world. I like this verse here. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And this is always a temptation, you know. Oh, I could. God will forgive me, so it doesn't matter if I eat 15 chocolate biscuits this morning. Probably have done that, actually, at times. But you know what I mean? It's this challenge, isn't it, that we live differently. We've got the freedom, we've got the forgiveness of Jesus, and what does that mean? And then I love it the way it says, respect everybody. Respect people. Show, you know, not just the Christians. He's talking about honour the emperor. That's a challenge for them. The emperor was an appalling figure. Not a nice person at all, but, you know, he's saying respect authority, really. I'll whiz over that one and over that one. Because I love this. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Here we are again. We come back to God. We come back to Jesus. We pray for inspiration and for strength and for courage to live in this world and to live differently, to live for him. And that's not always easy, is it? There are lots of ways to do that, I think. I've got a friend, Tim, who goes to the church that is like our home church, Trinity in Barnstaple. And this isn't one of the cross. Oh, actually, this is one he made. He regularly carves tiny little crosses. They're smaller than this, most of them. He whittles them, and he loves doing it. But what he also does with them is occasionally when he's talking to someone, maybe who's not a Christian or just someone he's met in the street or something, and he gets a nudge from God. And so he says to them, I'm a Christian and I'd love to give you this little cross that I made. And he says nobody is ever annoyed when he does that. That's a different way of shining for Jesus in the world. So God can use us in lots of things we do, lots of different ways, you know. Some people, you know, great at, I know here, at baking and cooking, and we share food, don't we? That's another way to bless people. There's all kinds of ways to be different and to shine out in this world. And that's what Tim does, you know. He makes his little crosses and he gives them away to people. And this is the bit I'm not going to talk about, okay? I'm going to cop out this morning, partly because there's so much in the other stuff which is so big. It doesn't say here, but there is another place in the letters where the challenge here is, because of course it says, wives, you know, submit to your husbands. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loves the church. Well, Jesus died for the church, husbands out there. So do you know what I mean? That's a big challenge for us. But I'm not going to go near this. All I will say is this. I am the head of our house at home, and I have my wife's permission to say that. Now, I'm going to show you, we had the Olympics this summer, didn't we? A little bit of Monty Python doing a spoof on the Olympics. It was back then the 100 yards. This is the 100 yard dash for people who have no sense of direction.
And here we are at the start of the first event of the afternoon, the second semi-final of the 100 yards for people with no sense of direction. Just give me the competitors, lane 1, Skolimowski of Poland, lane 2, Zanapatik of France, lane 3, Grobovich of the United States. Next to him, Dramel of Trinidad, next to him, Fernandez of Spain, and in the outside lane, Orban of Brazil.
I love that. Appeals to my sense of humour. But there's a reason for showing you that. Jesus looked at the people and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that's one of the things about living in this world, is we are people who have purpose, we have direction, we have meaning. You know, we have a way to travel. We may get lost on the way, we may fall off the track, we may get confused, we may get fearful. I know there are all those things that I do. But ultimately, we've got something to come back to. You know, we sometimes talk about God like being an anchor or a lighthouse. You know, we've got something to come back to know where we're heading. We are not people who are just sort of running around madly, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, Jesus has come to be that shepherd who will guide us through the world. And not just the what we think of as Christian things, like coming to church, but every day, everything we do, all the ordinary stuff, he's there with us in all of that, isn't he? And again, it's something I want to come back to. One of my favourite bits in the book of Acts, because in a way it kind of inspires me with what I'm trying to do, is when Paul goes to a place called Athens. Now in Athens, they're not Jews. They don't know the Old Testament. You see, quite often, if Paul is speaking to people who read the Old Testament as their Bible, he will draw on it. He will quote from it. It's no good him talking to the people in Athens about the Old Testament. It doesn't mean anything. They've got no respect for it, no understanding of it. So he uses their culture. Okay? So he does this. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed the people as follows. Men of Athens, I'd include women there. Men and women of Athens, I noticed that you're very religious, for as I was walking along, I saw that you had many altars, many statues to different gods. And one of them had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. You've been worshipping him without knowing who he is. And now I'm going to tell you who he is. Now, I love that. That's genius. You see, they had all these statues to different gods because they didn't want to lose out. They wanted to cover all the bases. And their final one, to make sure they really didn't miss out, was just to put one up that said, any other gods that are out there, there. That's their one there. And instead of Paul, instead of going, do you know what? You shouldn't have all these gods. It's not right. He didn't bother with that. He sees the unknown God one and he goes, I've come to tell you about him. Let me tell you about your unknown God. That's living in a pagan culture. He's taking an opportunity to use it to talk to people about who God is. He also uses their poetry as well. We have poetry in the Bible that is pagan poetry because Paul quoted it, so it got written in the Bible. It's two bits. One says, we are his offspring. That was from a pagan poem. And Paul nicked it and said, that's about God. We're from God. We're from the living God, his offspring. And the other one was, in him we live and move and exist or have our being. That's from a pagan poem, which is nothing to do with God, but it is now. Because Paul went, guess what? That line from your poem, that is so true. In the living God, we live and move and do everything. We cannot exist without him. So Paul nicks that poetry and he nicks their statue and he uses it as an opportunity to talk about God. I highlighted their 24/7 prayer because they have a thing that they do where they use cigarette lighters in Ibiza. Ibiza is a hedonistic place full of, you know, well, Pete Gregg, who sent out teams there, he did it because he saw a newspaper headline which said that Ibiza was the modern Sodom and Gomorrah. And he thought, what a great place to send some teams then, to pray with people and to reach out. So he sent teams out there, and they were all given cigarette lighters because everybody smokes in Ibiza. And again, instead of judging that, to do it, they knew that people would need a light. So I've got a picture. It's not the actual lighter they used. I just found a lighter that says Jesus on it. But they have lighters that say Jesus, the light of the world. When people say to them, have you got a light? They go, yeah, it's Jesus. And they light the cigarette and they talk to them about Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He was constantly using what was in people's lives to bring to them the reality of God. And so, you know, that's what Paul does here. It's what the 24/7 guys do. Just a little bit more about 24/7 prayer, guys. There's two books that Pete Gregg has written about their story. One is called Red Moon Rising. The other is Dirty Glory. I particularly like Dirty Glory, but they're both amazing books about really how this prayer movement has become what it is. But their three rules in Ibiza are this: pray, play, and obey. You see, the teams that go out to Ibiza, they are people who love dancing, and they've got Christian DJs, you know, and they are cool people. They're not sort of, they fit perfectly in that culture, but they're always using it to pray for people. There's an amazing story about a couple of girls who go out one night, and one of the girls is intent on praying for somebody. And there's not long after these two girls have gone out, a group of guys comes up to them. And so she says to them, have you got anything wrong with you? Which is not the best way to talk to a stranger, is it? Have you got a problem? Is what she kind of said to them. And it turned out that one of them did. He'd injured his knee playing sport and he couldn't bend his leg. So she said, right, I'm going to pray for you. She prayed for him on the street, and there and then he was healed. Right there in the midst of all the parties going on. So his friend said, I don't really want to tell you this, but I've got ingrowing toenails and they're really painful. But he didn't want to talk about that really. But she said, we'll pray for you. Prayed for him, and there and then on the street he was healed. What's interesting about that is when you read later on in the story, I don't think either of those guys became Christians, but Jesus was still willing to heal them. And you never know, maybe one day they will. But you know, that's the work they're involved in. So they have this thing. The first thing they do in a place where they go is they've set up a 24/7 prayer room so that people are praying constantly for what's going on. They get involved with the parties and they meet the people and they enjoy it. They look for what's good in a place. And then they obey. In other words, they get involved with reaching out and trying to, you know, bring God to those who are around. So Jesus did that. And of course, inevitably, all the people who thought they were the experts on God criticized him for it, because it wasn't what they expected Jesus to be doing. So he said to Matthew, follow me. Matthew said, I'll throw you a party, like in Ibiza. Matthew throws a party and invites all the wrong people, because all his friends at that point are tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and money lenders, all these people that wouldn't normally hang around someone who is seen as a man of God. So Jesus goes to this party, and of course what happens is the religious experts turn up and immediately tell him he's wrong for doing that. It's a moment from The Chosen, and I just play this little bit. Oh, there we go. That's the Bible bit. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. And the Pharisees, they use this line. This fascinates me. They say, why does your teacher eat with such scum? What they don't realize is, in doing that, they're turning themselves into the equivalent of scum. Because no one should ever do that. No one should ever look at another human being and judge them in that way. Anyway, here we go. Let's see what happens.
What is going on?
May I help you?
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought they sounded like...
But surely not. Yet it is you.
Would you like to come in?
We would never. We caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but... We say, do you know what she and he, they are...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?
It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. A mere mention of it would defile me.
As like a personal problem.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money, and they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Let them speak, Anne.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps records. We check them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
We'd like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You are forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.
There are righteous men on the lookout for you, and they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a threat? Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. There's I watch sometimes little shorts on YouTube, which are done by these nuns who are called the Sisters of Life. One of them was talking about how they had a prayer room going. And then a man, I think this was the story, of a guy was going past one day and they invited him in. And he told them that he was on his way to a strip club. And they said, no, come in. And he said to the nun, knowing that, where I'm going, can you still think there's anything good in me? And she said, yes, I can. And so can God. And so can God. And that's what Jesus, they're constantly rubbing shoulders with these people that others look on and think, why are you bothering with those people? But Jesus, you know, he did two things, really. He mixed with the world and he kept in close contact with his Father. In John 4, it's verse 32, I think, he tells his disciples, I have food that you don't know anything about. And I think what he was talking about was the contact he kept with his Father, which helped him mix with the world, but not become like the world. So that was, he kept drawing on God. He kept drawing on God. That's what the 24/7 prayer people do. They keep drawing on God to give them the strength they need so that they can be totally involved, so that Jesus could be totally involved with the world. Got a couple of great little shorts from YouTube here. I love this guy. He's called Josh. I don't think I've shown any of them here. There are loads of these short videos this guy called Josh does, because I'll show you the first one. And he goes to food places, but he's got a very particular aim in mind. Have a look at this. So he goes in and he's asking how much it is to buy some donuts.
What is it for six donuts?
About $16.
16 bucks for six?
Yeah.
Okay, can I get 50 total?
Honestly, I think I only have 4 dozen right now.
4 dozen donuts?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that's great, dude. I'll do 4 dozen then.
Sweet, bro, sweet.
It doesn't matter what flavor, just kind of get a combination of everything.
Yeah, I would recommend just get a variety.
Yeah, just do a variety, man.
Perfect. Hey,
man. Okay, thanks, bro. Alrighty. Okay, you want to ring me up?
Actually, I just went back and talked to my boss.
Yeah.
And he's seen you on TikTok, I've seen you on TikTok. And we both think it's super dope that you're, you know, letting to the poor. And so we want to give it to you for free.
Are you sure?
Yeah, man. Yeah.
Why, bro?
You know, it's in the Bible, it talks about letting to the poor. Everything you give to somebody in need, God will repay you.
God bless you, man.
We want to do that as well. God bless you too, man.
Yo,
I'm going to
thank you. Okay.
Bro, that's sweet. Bro?
Yeah, man.
You want a donut?
Yeah.
So he does this all the time. He goes to food places. He is supported by people called crowdfunding. You and I, we can support him. He goes to food places. Quite often he will buy the food, but quite often they say to him, we want to give you the food. And he takes it out and he feeds the hungry with it. And I love these two clips. That one there, do you notice he quoted the Bible, the guy? He said, you know, the Bible says, when you give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord, and the Lord will repay you. So they quite often, have a look at this one here. Here's another one. He's been invited to go to this food place specifically.
Called to go to this restaurant. I'm not sure why. What's going on?
I know what you're kind of doing down in Minneapolis, St. Paul, delivering food for folks. And I wanted to do the same thing, and I've always made up some stuff, and I'd like to fund it for you today, and just give you a lot of credit. My name's Rich Anderson.
Rich.
I'm a couple marinas down the way here, and appreciate you guys. Big time.
Thank you, Rich.
Rich gave me $600, and I wanted to feed as many people as we could today.
Okay.
So we have 72 meals.
Oh my gosh, you guys are incredible. What would be possible without people like you, Rich? Wow. I want you to know that.
No, it starts with a guy like you. The Holy Spirit puts an unction fire to make it happen through you.
Well, thank you very much. Burger?
Sure, thank you.
Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you.
Thank you. We're going to leave it over here, so make sure people eat, okay?
We take care of each other.
That's how it should.
Sometimes the people at the food places say, can we come with you? And they go out with him and feed the hungry in that way. But I just showed it because I think it's a great example of someone, of these people being inspired by what they read in the Bible to actually do something to light up the world. So I just want to say a little prayer about that for all of us here, that there may be a little nudge moment this week when something we can offer or we can do can just be, you know, there to help somebody else. I just pray that we have our eyes open for those moments. Lord Jesus, please would you do that? Keep our eyes open for those moments when we can shine your love and your light into other people's lives. And whether we're able to tell them about you or not, Lord, just keep us open to opportunities when we can do things which shows people that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's this passage in the Message version of Romans, which I really like on this subject. This is what it says. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you, because God has to help us all this, isn't he? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. There we go, that's the Jaffa cake, isn't it? Getting totally absorbed into it. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Just leave that there. So just a couple more things I want to do, really, and then we'll sing our final song. This is a moment from a series on Netflix called Unbelievable, based on a true story. And the woman driving here is called Karen Duval. She's a real person. And they drama. It was a drama version of the story. But she's a detective. And she's involved with this very difficult case. And this is one of the victims. She's driving her home. But the victim notices something on her dashboard and asks her about it. Have a look at this.
Is that your family? Yeah. Cute girls. Thanks. What's that? That's just what I'm doing, I guess. It's from Isaiah. God shows up looking for someone to be of service. Clean things up a bit. He says, whom shall I send?
Here I am, send me, it says on her dashboard. What I love about that is that she has that to inspire her for her work as a police person, as a detective. That verse from Isaiah, she keeps it there so that when she's doing her day job, it will inspire her to keep doing it. And that's what I love. That's what the Bible's for, about all of our lives, isn't it? You know, that verse there is to inspire us to keep doing what we do, to reach out to others in lots of different ways. So a prayer, and then we'll sing our final hymn together. I'll pray this, but kind of praying it for all of us, really. Lord, I'm not really sure about all I'll be doing today, but I'd like to do it with you. I'm not really sure about where I'm heading, but I'd like to head there with you. I'm not really strong or courageous, but I know that I need you to help me. I'm often disturbed and confused. So would you be in my thinking and wondering and doing, please? In Jesus' name, amen. And just following on the Isaiah, here I am, send me, this song is very much inspired by that. So we're going to finish by singing, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. Thank you. And to close, shall we bless each other with the words of the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.